I know Batman's good, and I know Spider-Man's equally incredible and amazing. And I love the Avengers and all these movies, because I grew up on these comic books. I was even a Captain Marvel guy, and I was into the whole thing. There's just something about these stories of these superheroes who come and save the world, that just grips us, that captures our imaginations and our attention. And so I brought my little, not mine, actually this was somebody gave this to me for purposes of illustration in the sermon, little Superman action figure. How cool is that? That just makes me happy. Superman, as you saw in that movie, Superman Returns, that clip from that movie, he's sent into the world by his father to save the world, to bring light into the world for people who are longing for this light and are dying from it, who need to be rescued, who need to be saved. He's Superman, right? He has this dual nature, but he's also Clark Kent. So when he's Clark Kent, is he Superman? And when he's Superman, is he Clark Kent? I hope I'm not ruining it for any of you, that Clark Kent is Superman and vice versa, but it's true. So you've got this dual nature, this one person who relates to the world in two different ways, as two different persons. We're starting, at least metaphorically, to get close to the nature of Jesus Christ. As we go through this series of sermons, this short little mini-series, three-part series on the Apostles' Creed, we look at God and get to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Part of our going deeper annual theme of roots and renewal. We want to put our roots down in the good teaching of God's Word, His grace and His truth. And the Creed is a faithful exposition of that. It's a faithful summary of biblical Christianity. Some people say, well, you know, we've been doing the Creed the last few weeks in the service because we're studying it in these sermons. And you say, well, aren't we supposed to do it every week? That's tradition and that's piety. And there's nothing wrong with doing it every week. We do it every week at our traditional service here at Hope. But it isn't mandated. The Apostles' Creed isn't in Scripture. It was written around 700 AD. The Nicene Creed, written before that, around 325 AD in the Council of Nicaea. But these creeds were written to stand against heresies that were creeping up, things like Gnosticism and people saying that they could be God, or people starting cult-like religions. And so these creeds were written. Creed comes from a Latin word, credo, which simply means I believe. It's a statement of belief. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Form the outline of all the creeds, but specifically is the one we're studying, the Apostles' Creed, which is our response, if you will. It's not God's revelation to us. The creed isn't God's word to us. It's our summary. It's our word back to God. It's a prayer in that sense. It's us saying, God, this is a summary of the biblical witness, specifically New Testament and even more specifically, the Gospels. And that's why I showed you the Superman clip, because it gets to an issue that's very hard to understand in our human minds. The dual nature of Jesus Christ. Is he human? Yes. Is he God? Yes. Well, how much? How much God and how much human? Is he just a great prophet, a great moral teacher who had, you know, a spark, who had a fullness of God's Spirit in him or something that allowed him to do miraculous things and teach with such authority and die on the cross as our Savior or something? And it gets a little confusing and gets a little muddy in a lot of minds, even Christians' minds. That ignorance isn't particularly bliss. It isn't helpful when it's spiritual ignorance. Martin Luther, who started the whole Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, he had a deep sense for this. He was heartbroken that there were all these dots, but the dots were misconnected, if you will. There's God, and there's us, and there was this disconnect between God and us. And people didn't understand how Jesus fits into that, and they didn't understand how the Holy Spirit fits into that, which we'll preach on next week, the third article of the Creed. But today, the second article, the part that Jesus plays in this connection that God wants to have with you and with me and with everyone that He's ever created. That's why He sends His Son into the world. Jesus is the line that connects the dots. Do you remember when you're a little kid and you started to explore the wonder of connecting the dots drawings? One, and then you draw the line to the dot mark number two, And you draw the line to the dot mark number three, and your wonder and your imagination are piqued, and you're thinking, I wonder what this is going to be. And you go to number four, and then you draw the line to number five, and number six, and you're just like, oh, it's going to be a duck. I mean, it's just very exciting. Before, you just looked at it, and it's just a bunch of dots on a page. But now that the lines are being drawn in, you start to see this page in a whole new way. That's why Luther wrote so many things. He was a prolific writer, but among the many things that he wrote this little book called The Small Catechism, which makes 10% of you cringe. Because in eighth grade confirmation, you had to stand up before the board of deacons, the grumpiest people on the church, membership roles, and that's why they were called to be deacons. And you had to go from memory. They would quiz you the day before you got confirmed to see if you were worthy and prepared to confirm your Christian faith. And for some reason, they felt like the way to figure out whether you were really prepared to confirm your Christian faith was whether or not you had memorized the meanings of the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And you were praying. You were hoping that they give you like Second Commandment meaning. And then you'd have to recite it while you sweat bullets in front of, you know, mom and dad and family and friends and the whole church and the board of deacons. They'd say, recite the meaning of the Second Commandment from Luther's catechism that you've been learning over the last few years. We still teach this catechism in our confirmation program. It's an important book. I don't mean to minimize this book. It's just the whole fear factor part of it. I'm not such a fond, fan of. And you'd get up and you'd read it, but you know, God bless you if the poor deacon said to you, give us the meaning of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. And you say, oh my gosh, I'm in big trouble here. Because that's the long one. The meaning of the commandments is like three lines long. We're to fear and love God, so fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. Boom, you're done. But the creed, the meaning that Luther wrote that we all had to memorize, those of us who grew up this way, of the second article of the creed, the second article, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We recited it together earlier. He's conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, was buried, descended into hell, third into the dead is another way to put it. People say, why is it hell or dead or which one is it? And does that mean Jesus went to hell? The original word there, remember, this isn't biblical. This is 700 AD. They wrote that there are three different words in the original text for hell. One of them just means really, really dead. So dead is a better translation. He descended into the dead. On the third day, rose again, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He'll come again to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? But listen to this. This is good stuff. This is Luther trying to connect the dots, not by saying, follow me, not by saying be Lutheran, but by him faithfully pointing us to Jesus Christ and a biblical definition of who Jesus is. And this is as good as it gets. I believe that Jesus Christ, credo, I believe that Jesus the Christ, Christ in Greek is the same word as Messiah in the Hebrew. It means the anointed one of God. I believe that Jesus, the anointed one of God, Jesus Christ, true God. Everyone say true God. True God. Say true God again.
True God.
I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father in eternity, and also true human being. Everyone say true human being.
True.
Born of the Virgin Mary is my Lord. He's redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. He's purchased and freed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with enemies we can't defeat, sin, death, and the devil. Jesus comes and he's the champion who comes to fight. Luther would write about that in a classic hymn later, A Mighty Fortress, which he penned. He said, but now a champion comes to fight in the midst of all the darkness that's around us. And who is this? It's the one whom God himself elected. His name is Jesus Christ. He's purchased and freed me, a lost and condemned person, from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. At the end of the service today, you'll be invited to receive a sign of this. The body and blood of Christ, the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. He has not done this, won a victory for me over sin, death, and the devil with gold or silver, but with his holy and precious blood. And with his innocent suffering and death, he's done all this in order that I may belong to him, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and rules in eternity. This is most certainly true. It is. Jesus Christ, true God, say that again, true God. Jesus Christ, true human being, say that again, true human being. How can he be both? Clark Kent, or the guy from Krypton who's here to save the world? Yes. I mean, he's the same person, but he relates to the world in different ways. When Lois Lane sees him dressed like this, she falls in love. When Lois Lane sees him as the bumbling co-worker at the Daily Planet, not so much. Same guy. Same guy. Superman. Clark Kent. Which one? I don't want to be ruining this whole story for you, but same guy. So I go into Pastor Richard's office, and he's got action figure Miracle Jesus. I'm not making this up. He does. Now, I want to say he takes him out and plays with him every day, and Jesus, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Jesus. I'm afraid I'm going to get hit by lightning. A little reverence for the Lord here. Okay, Mike, easy does it there. But, I mean, it's action figure Jesus. He's got glow-in-the-dark miracle hands. I'm not making this up. You can turn the lights off and he starts to glow. And Richard was laughing this morning. He says, you know, the miracle action figure Jesus came with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So you can reenact the miracle story. All right. Who's stronger? Who's got more? Oh, no, I know this is comic book and made up, and this is scripture and the Word of God. Truth that's been tested over and over again through centuries. Comic books are like, okay, we know it's a comic book. But what if they were both? What if Superman was real? We know Jesus is. What would Jesus do to Superman? Here's what I think he'd do. Watch this. Hey, I heal you of your kryptonite problem. There you go. Boom. You're be free. Lay hands on him and it's like, thank you, Jesus. I'm much better now. It's what pastors do all week long. We just work weekends. Now you know. Here's the thing about that Jesus. And this is the mystery. This is the glory. This is the majesty of it all. People get all hung up on, okay, well, you can't have it both ways. He's either the carpenter's son from Nazareth, the son of Mary, or he's the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and the, as the scriptures say, the fullness of God's deity, all that God is, all of his power dwelling bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. It can't be both. I suppose if you do the math, it could be, you know, 20-80. 20% God. I mean, Jesus is a little bit more than just a regular human being. He's got a spark. He's got a touch. He's got something. I mean, his stories, his teaching, the way it all comes together, there's something special about him. But, okay, so 50-50? Is he 50% God and 50% human? Here's what the Bible says. He is 100% human. He is the carpenter's child from Nazareth. He's the son of Mary. He's the Jewish boy who grew up in a regular Jewish town in Nazareth in the early first century. He's A.D., which is named after him. He, you know, talk about one big ego, but I mean, it could if he was just human. But the Bible also says this. Please don't miss this part. He's also God. 100% God. Not junior God. Not when he grows up, maybe he could be like God. Not the Mormon teaching that if you play your cards right, you can eventually graduate and be God yourself and inherit a planet. But the real teaching from Scripture that says he is human and he is God. And he's both all together at the same time. One person who relates to us in two different ways, which might remind you of the whole kind of outline of this creed anyway, that there's one God in three persons. Well, wait a minute, is there one or is there three? Is it God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Or is it just God? I mean, which one is it? I remember Dr. Fred Geiser, my favorite Old Testament professor in seminary, said, Mike, When God gets to be too much one, you've got to remember it's three persons. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When God gets too defined as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and too different, you've got to remember it's one God. It's both. That confuses people to no end. We say, how can 1 + 1 + 1 = 3? How can Jesus human and Jesus divine be one person? It's kind of like Clark Kent and Superman, but it's way more than that. Because we're talking here about the creator of the universe. We're talking about the one who has the power to speak creation into existence with a word. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. John begins his gospel with these words. In the beginning, let's just say that together. In the beginning, let's say it again. John chapter 1, verse 1, first three words, in the beginning. Now come on, Bible scholars. What other book of the Bible starts with those three words? Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. With a word, he speaks creation into existence. He says it, and it's done. That's power. That's power. Superman can't do that. That's power. You can't do that. More specifically, I can't do that. No government or army can. If you think you can do that, test yourself out. In the middle of the night tonight, let's say 1 a.m, wake up, set your alarm, walk outside and try it. Say, let there be light, and see what happens. Do you have the power to speak light into existence? Natural light in a supernatural way. Can you say, let there be? I'm not talking about, oh, I've got a gadget and I can turn all the lights on. I actually have the key and the code to the city lights. I can do it. You know what I mean. Can you bring a light into this into this solar system? Can you bring light the way God does? Can you create what God creates? We're talking about way beyond superhero power here. Keep that in mind as we try to identify who Jesus Christ is. Try to get a biblical understanding of who God is, which the creed is getting at. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Blessed Trinity. One God, three persons. Which is it? Three or one? Great minds, great theologians in the history of the church put it this way. People like Augustine said, well, the Trinity is, let me use a metaphor. He said, it's kind of like a clover leaf. There's one clover and three leaves. Be like, ah, that makes some sense. But then Augustine said, but that metaphor breaks down. Because God is more than that. So somebody else came along, another theologian said, well, God, the Trinity is more like an egg. There's one egg, but there's the shell, the white, and the yolk. There are the three different parts of the egg, but just one egg. There aren't three eggs. Close, but it doesn't get to the unity of God enough. Somebody else comes along centuries later and says, use a human example. Take me, for example. To my children, I'm a father. To my mom, I'm a son. To my wife, I'm a husband. So I am a father, a son, and a husband, right? But there's only one of me. I relate to different people as a different person. I'm a father to my kids. I'm a son to my mom. I'm a husband to my wife. I'm father, son, and husband, but there's just one of me. We're getting warmer. We're getting closer, but it still is an analogy that breaks down. It doesn't capture the fullness and the majesty and the glory of the blessed Holy Trinity, a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet just one God. Here, do you want the key? I mean, some of you have been struggling with this Trinitarian question for decades, or the dual nature of Christ question for decades. You say, it just drives me a little crazy. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm Lutheran, so I don't totally understand that one. I'll be sure to be here next week. But I get the whole thing, and I believe and I understand. Okay, Jesus is God, I guess. I know he's human. I don't get it. It doesn't add up in my brain. So I'll give you the key. Just for this service, okay? Because it's 11 o'clock, Jeremy's preaching tonight, so this is it. Here's the simple little key that'll unlock the Trinity. You'll start to see it in a whole new way. If you really do see it this way, you'll start to see it in a whole new way. Here's the simple little truth about the Trinity that'll unlock the whole thing for you. Are you ready? Tune in. This is big. You'll never figure it out. let it go. This side of heaven, you don't have a brain with the capacity to grasp the fullness of God's identity, and that's just the way you want it. That's just the way you want it deep down. You don't want a God that is smaller than your mind. You don't want a God who has an identity that you can easily deduce and figure all out. Now, God has revealed enough of his nature that we can trust the fullness of everything that he is. But as Luther said, there's a hiddenness to God's nature too, and to his presence that has not fully been revealed. For now, 1 Corinthians 13, we see in a mirror dimly lit. For now, we know only in part, but the day will be coming when the kingdom comes, when we will fully know and fully understand. And that's when you'll get the Trinity. That's when you'll fully understand the dual nature of Christ. Until then, let it go and take it on faith and understand that God is the God of math and physics. And certainly it's logical that he can transcend whatever he invents. He says, these are the rules. Well, I made those up. Watch this. There's one of me, but there are three persons. Now, how many gods are there? Absolutely one. But that God relates to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many Jesuses are there? How many Saviors are there? There is one. Is he human? Yes. Is he divine? Absolutely. What percentage? 100 and 100. Our human brains can't grab that. Never will. The most brilliant theologians in the history of the church have tried, and they don't get it. They never get all, they get metaphorical, they get allegorical, they get closer, they give us a glimpse, they give us an idea. That's nice, that's wonderful, that's great, that's what I'm trying to do for you here today in this sermon. But it fails us eventually, because God is more, and that's just the way we want us. Hear this, sometimes your God is too small. Sometimes you try to put him in a neat little box. No, God is God. God is bigger than what we get to fully comprehend and understand as human beings. He's more. He's greater. He's the one who says, let there be light, and there is light. So in John's gospel, when he starts to introduce Jesus to the world, he says, in the beginning, which takes us back to the beginning of Genesis. It doesn't just take us back to the Jewish roots of Jesus, to the prophecies that he fulfills, to the way he's the fulfillment of the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. It goes even deeper into the history of this world, to deeper into scriptures, to the very beginning. In the beginning, in the creation of the universe, Jesus was there. Because Jesus is God. John wants to make sure you get that before you read things like, for God so loved the world that he gave you his only son. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word with a capital W, emphasized in the Greek. In the beginning, this Kairos, this Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So now this Word takes on a personification. It's given a personal pronoun. He, this Word, it's not just a word that comes out of a preacher's mouth or a word in a conversation you have with a friend. It's the Word becomes a person, becomes a human. Jesus is this Word. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. This Word gives life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. John the Baptist, the next few verses, John's gospel says, testified to this light, testified to this Word, testified to Jesus as the line that connects the dots. John the Baptist, as a human being, had to have a temptation to start to think, maybe I'm it. I mean, I'm a pretty big deal. I'm out here in the Jordan River. People are not just coming out to me, you know, by in mass to be baptized, John could be thinking, but they're starting to ask me, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Are you the one we've been waiting for that the prophets have told us is going to come? Because you're doing some big things. It had to be a little tempting for John the Baptist as a human being to say, maybe I am. I mean, nobody quite does the water like me. Nobody preaches repentance like me. The whole camel's hair look is apparently a good look right now. But when John was pushed to it, he knew He knew he wasn't the one, and so he says, I'm not the one, but I'm here to testify, to prepare the way, to make paths straight for the one, to call you to repentance so that when the Messiah does show up, and it'll be very soon, John is saying, when he shows up, you aren't going to miss it because you're facing the cares of the world. So John said, turn around, which means repent. Turn around so that you see the Messiah when he comes. And then the day when Jesus showed up and John the Baptist saw him from a distance, according to the same chapter of John's Gospel, John said to his own disciples, who maybe were starting to wonder, is John the Baptist the Messiah? John said, behold the Lamb of God. Go and follow him now. I must decrease so that he can increase. He's the one you want to follow. He's the one who will take it from here. I'm the warm-up act. He's the show. You follow him. He's the one. He's not just the carpenter's son from Nazareth. He's God. And everything in Scripture testifies to this truth. Not just Jesus on trial before Pontius Pilate, but everything. The Scriptures, the epistles that say, here's who Jesus is. Even though he was equal with God, he did not count this equality as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself as a human being, even to the point of death. Why did he do it? So you can connect the dots. So that the one who created you, that dot, and you, a dot in his creation, aren't going to have this big gap. So he can draw the line so you can start to get a more complete picture of who Jesus is, but also a more complete picture of who you are. That's who this Jesus is. He's the one who takes dead things and brings them to life. He's the one who takes those who are lost and he finds them. Because he's not just a good moral teacher. And he's not just a miracle worker. And he's not just a revolutionary leader. He's God. Not junior God, not wannabe God. God showed up in this enemy-occupied world with the light that was spoken into existence at the beginning of creation. The word that proclaims this promise of God, this truth that your Creator loves you and doesn't want you to be a disconnected dot in His creation. In more practical, down-to-earth, everyday terms, you don't really know God unless you know Jesus. And people who have a religion who say, it's just God, and there's me, and I have this connection to God, and I don't really need Jesus, I don't really get Jesus' role anyway, or the cross, I don't understand that, but I know God. No, you don't. Jesus said it himself. He says, if you know me, you know my Father. To see me is to see God. What God provides for us in Jesus Christ, a God who becomes incarnate, becomes human, becomes one of us, is someone who shows us the character, the heart, the behavior, and the example of God. What Jesus does, that's God. So Jesus, who is God, shows us who we are to be. He gives us the example to follow. He shows us how to treat our friends and our enemies. And he does it with more authority than one who's just a carpenter's son from Nazareth and a good moral teacher brings into the equation. He comes as the line between you and your Creator. The one who says, you see me, you see God. Do it this way. Live this way. Follow me. Love people like I love people. Care for people like I care for people. Endure suffering like I endure suffering. Keep the faith like I keep the faith. Trust and give and serve and love. I mean, that just blows me away. Because God shows up with all of his power as one of us, so that we can be found by him. You know, the Bible's full of stories about how terrible it is to lose things, right? The shepherd who loses one sheep has 99 found and goes out and chases after the lost one. The woman who loses a coin and turns her whole house over so that she can find the coin. And in both of those stories in Luke 15, it says, when the woman found the coin, finally, who knows? It doesn't say how long, days, weeks. When she finally found the coin, there was a great celebration. When the shepherd finally found his lost sheep, there was a great celebration. These stories are told to say, when you're lost and Jesus finds you, connects the dots for you, there's a great celebration. Here, this is like such a powerful thing. Over you. God has parties over you. When you find Jesus, when you let Jesus find you, more theologically precise. When you let Jesus into your heart, when you receive him, this is what John 1 says, when you believe and you receive, when you believe and accept Jesus Christ, you are reborn. You go from lost to found status, from death to life. Last Sunday we were up at Wartburg College, where our son, both of our sons attended. Our oldest one graduated a couple years ago, and our middle son just graduated last Sunday. Which, to those of you who know, oh yeah, some of you know him. Yeah. That was started by the preschool teachers here at Hope. Like, oh, hallelujah. We've been praying ever since he was three. I'm not making this up. Mrs. Hoyt, who's our faithful preschool director here at Hope for 20 plus years, told me a story this week. She said, when Danny was little, he and somebody who'll remain nameless, Kirby Vanderkamp, who's now, you know, the punter from Iowa State, they were running around the tables in the preschool room. And I walked in, I said, what are you boys doing? And Danny looked at me with all the sincerity in his heart and he said, well, it's okay, Mrs. Hoyt, because we're running on the tables. We know you can't walk on the tables, but running on the tables should be fine. I had one sermon here at Hope when he was three where I had to cut the sermon halfway in and go take him out of the nursery and take him to the ER because he split his head open. He just thought he was Superman. This is Danny. In ninth grade, we weren't sure he was going to get to 10th grade. I mean, it's not because of a lack of intelligence. It's just he had other goals in life. And most of them involved women, you know, young girls. This is Danny. Brilliant. That intimidating kid that some of you have who you know is way smarter than you. See, he had a great comeback. And some of you are a part of that story, so thank you. The teachers and the Waukee schools and such. God bless you for doing that. So this is dad brag, and I get that. But I want you to understand the power of God to turn a life around. He graduated summa cum laude. He graduated. He's like rolling now. He's on fire. He's blowing us away. But, no, you don't clap. That's all right. But there's more to this story. Because we go for his graduation last weekend, and Saturday we all start showing up. His brother, our son, flew in from Charlotte where he lives. His sister, our daughter, drove down from Luther College, even though it takes a lot for a Luther College student to go on campus at Wartburg College. There's a big rivalry there. And so they're all there. My mom got to come. And my brother and his wife, Danny's godparents, flew in from California. And I don't know about you, but when you get the whole family together, you just want everything to go right. You know? You want it to go right. You want it to be perfect. You want the meals to be perfect. You want the gathering to be perfect. You want everyone to get along. You want it just to go great. And I think Danny was feeling a bit of that pressure. I think I was feeling a bit of that pressure. And everything started out great. We gathered Saturday. We had lunch. And then Danny says, hey, let me give you a tour of the campus. And it's a small private college. So it only takes a few hours, you know, to get around all the buildings. And so he's taking us around and telling stories about all the different things that have happened in these buildings. And he's coming around. And we get to the chapel. And Danny's headed to seminary. He's going to be a pastor. And I'm a pastor, his dad. And his uncle Dave, his godfather, is a pastor. And so we thought, oh, or Lutheran pastor humor, which is not very funny. Let's get a picture of the three of us behind the altar in the Wartburg Chapel. And so there it was. And all of our personalities coming out in that picture, for sure. And we took the picture, we moved on, and then later that night, Danny's out with his friends, and it's getting late, and we're back to the hotel, and Danny calls on his cell phone. He says, hey, Dad, I lost my key. So it's no big deal. It's your last night. I mean, you'll have to pay for a new one, I guess. And if you can't find it, you're thinking it's this dorm room key. He says, no, you don't understand. It's for my car. I said, oh, that's okay. You've got an extra one. I know you've got an extra one. He goes, no, I lost that one already. This was the last one, and I lost this key. I said, well, that could be a problem since you're not coming home with us. You're going straight to Okoboji for Bible camp where you're going to spend the summer as a counselor. And we do not want to drive to Okoboji on the way home from Waverly. If you know your geography of Iowa, that is not the way you want to go. So suddenly the perfect weekend is not so perfect. He said, well, don't worry about it, Dad. Good night. Woke up the next morning, baccalaureate. I said, did you find your key? No. It's commencement, and I'm on the Board of Regents at Wartburg College. Don't be impressed by that, because I'm their token pastor. Their bylaws say they have to have an ELCA pastor on their board, and They're like, well, we might as well get a householder. So they put me on the board. And what's funny about that is at commencement, at graduation, they dress us up in academic garb. You know, and so my master's divinity degree, I've got the, I didn't know there was a color for that. Now I do. So I'm dressed like an academic, which is funny. It's just, that just cracks me up. So all these brilliant people, and then I'm... dun, 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 playing dress up. But one of the cool perks of being on the board at Wartburg is you get to go up and greet your child if that child is graduating from Wartburg. Yeah, I mean, front row seat, and then you get to go right up there. So I'm waiting, I'm paying attention. Danny comes up across the stage, they announce his name, and I come up to give him the greeting. And, you know, usually it's a pretty emotional thing. I've seen other board members do it other years, and everybody's crying, and pictures are flashing all over the place, and all the boards go, oh, you know, it's just, oh, it's so sweet and everything. And I get up there, and I lean in to give Danny a hug and say, you find the keys? Poignant moment, kind of holy and sacred, I think, in the history of our father-son relationship. I threw in the I love you and I'm proud of you, but I was thinking about the keys. Take the pictures afterwards and ask him if he found the keys. No, he didn't. We go to the security. They didn't find the keys. Everyone's looking. Everyone we see, hey, if you see Danny's car key, let us know. Finally, Danny, in a moment, it's like a half hour. I mean, we got the clock is ticking. And in a half hour, we have to leave, and he's not going to, we have to come up with plan B. And he says, hey, do you guys want to just all come over to my dorm room? And, you know, more eyes would help. Okay, so we get over there, and, you know, it's pristine and perfectly kept dorm room. He lives there with seven other guys, and it's perfect. Do you know that smell? That's an awful smell. And what's terrible is they don't even know it smells. And all the parents are in there going, oh. So we're turning his apartment, Luke 15, woman looking for the coin, upside down. Trying to find the key anywhere. But it wasn't until his sister, every brother needs a sister like this, looked him right in a way. No, I mean, Grandma tries to ask these questions. Danny, think. When's the last time you had it? And then Danny says, "I don't know, Grandma." Grandma's like, "Okay, that's good enough for me." He doesn't know. But when your sister gets a hold of you, your sister who takes no guff from her brother, Danny, let's get serious. You had to do something between that tour you gave all of us and whatever you did for dinner that night. There had to be something. He's like, no, I came home, I went to dinner, we were longboarding on our skateboard. You didn't do anything. You had to do, you're forgetting something, Danny. That was about your tone, wasn't it, honey? Just about like that. I think I'm accurately reflecting the details of the story. And Danny, all of a sudden, had this revelation. He's like, you're right. Words that have never come out of his mouth toward his sister in his whole life. You're right. And he goes running out of his dorm room, across the way to his friend's dorm. And while he's going, he said, yeah, I shaved my friend's head yesterday. What is it with Wartburg? We thought it would be a good idea the day before he graduates to shave his head clean. And he's running over, and we could hear him across the courtyard. I found the key! Hallelujah! And there was great joy in Waverly. So relieved that I didn't have to drive an extra 9 hours, I took Danny aside. And I had one of those Mike Brady, Brady Bunch, father-son talks. Put my shades on. They're cool, aren't they? Yeah. My whole life, I got gas station sunglasses. Till last year, my wife got me these. And now I just take care. I would never lose these. Like some people lose their keys. So I told my son that. I said, you know, Danny, now that you're... It was such a, such a little whiny speech. Now that you're moving into adulthood, you know, we're all human and we lose things, but there are important things in life. And you have to be organized enough not to lose those things. Do you understand, son? Sure, Dad. got home and unpacked, and I realized I couldn't find my sunglasses. I said, "Honey, did I accidentally put my sunglasses in your bag?" "No." Long story short, we had to go back to the rental car agency where we rented the van so we could get all the dorm room stuff home, and they were under the seat where I was, and they were completely lost, and then they were found. Here's why I tell you all that. When things that are lost, like you and me, get found, there's much joy in heaven. There's a party. You know that feeling. That's how God feels about you. When you realize, I need a line between the dots here, and that line is Jesus Christ. I need a Savior. I am lost. That's what Luther says in his explanation, the second article of the Creed. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person. A lost and condemned person. I know that's kind of offensive to say you're lost, but let me tell you this. The most dangerous kind of lost you could be is the kind of lost where you think you're found, but you're really lost. Spiritually speaking, you think you got God, but you don't need Jesus. You think you've got spirituality, but you don't need this Christian stuff. You think you've got this purpose in life, and you've got it all figured out, but you don't let Jesus Christ find you as your Savior and Lord. That's the most dangerous kind of loss, because those people don't think they need to be found. We all need to be found. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all people who are mortal, who need to put on immortality. We need Jesus to go to the cross. We need Him to rise from the dead. And when those who are lost get found, there's much celebrating. As we get ready for communion, celebrate with me the story of Jeremy Zamolik, who, ironically and wonderfully, as God would have it, is the guy in the church who looks most like Jesus. 4 years ago, he was lost, his own admission, his own words. His life was a train wreck. But then he did what John 1 says. He believed. He was invited to hope by like a dozen different people. I love that about you. You reach out to people who are lost because you love them and you love Jesus. And you see their dot and God's dot and you want them to connect. And you know it'll transform their lives. Because Jesus isn't just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. He's God. And He brings the full authority of God and God's transformative power into His relationship with you. So God showed up in Jeremy's life, and Jeremy believed in Jesus and accepted Him, and so he was reborn. Take a look.
I was kind of wandering through life, coping in unhealthy ways. I realized how little I was able to do with my life. I didn't take it very far when I was working on my own, and found myself at this church. Felt something different here. Felt a sense of peace and stillness and belonging. And I remember feeling like it was the one place in my life I could go to escape the darkness and the hurt and the brokenness. Saw the video promo for this Alpha class that I knew nothing about, but just was convinced in my heart that day that I was going to take it. I started to learn about this God that gave everything for me without even knowing if I would ever turn towards Him or accept Him. I just remember thinking, my life hasn't gone very far. My life has, I've managed to crash my life into a tree, and I thought, what if I gave my life to Jesus? What could He do with it? And I had this experience where I had people pray for me, and I said a prayer to myself, Jesus, can my life be trusted in Your hands? And just thought, you know, Jesus, if You're real, I want to give You a shot with this, because I've managed to wreck it. I handed Him everything at once. I was basically, if I were to describe it, I was at the bottom of a hole, and Jesus let me know all their alternatives and said, are You ready to come my direction? And I said, yes. From now on, I'm following Your directions. I'm following Your definition of what it is to love people, Your definition of what it means to serve people. I literally feel as if Jesus removed blindness from my eyes, gave me a new heart. Before in my life, I used to serve only me. If I did any service, it was so that I could get time off of work and use my time selfishly. And since I've let Jesus into my heart, It's completely transformed the way that I serve with the pure heart. You know, so there's no selfish motivation behind it. Spent a lot of time volunteering with children's ministry, helping out with Vacation Bible School. I love the music. I love to kind of lose myself in a moment of just rehanding my life to God, rehanding everything over to Jesus and saying, it's yours, and thanking him. It's really kind of a worship prayer of thanksgiving for all that God has done in my life, all that Jesus has done in my heart since I gave my life over to him. And so I can't thank him enough.
Give God praise. The same Jesus brings this same transformative power now to you. Jeremy is one of those guys who his life has completely turned around. And now through Jeremy, there are hundreds of you, children especially in this church, but he's taught Alpha as an Alpha host 5 or 6 times. There are a lot of you who've been touched by Jesus through Jeremy. Jeremy's life has changed because Jesus is more than a carpenter's son from Nazareth who's just a great teacher. Jeremy's life was changed because Jesus is God. And Jesus showed up in his life with the fullness of God. And as Jeremy got to know Jesus, he got to know his Creator, and the dots were connected. And he'll never disconnect those. And now God brings it to you. In the night in which he's betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, including the one who denied him and the one who betrayed him. Jesus offered this sign of grace. He said, this is my body given for you. Do this to remember me. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this to remember me. This is the best way I know, in a matter of moments, to connect the dots between you and God. Luther says, it's not the bread and the wine. It's not hocus pocus. It's not spiritual magic. It's that you receive it with faith in the word that Jesus says, this isn't just bread. This is my body. And this isn't just wine, this is my blood. And I give it and I shed it for you for the forgiveness of your sins, to connect the dots for you, to show up with the full transformative power of the one who created the universe for you, who's so big you can't even fully grasp his identity. You just get a glimpse this side of heaven.